I had an announcement that I was going to make now, that I'm going to wait until the next time we're together in chapel because it would violate the moment. If music and praying like that doesn't light your fire, then your wood's wet. It is so good to be together with the body of Christ in Estes Chapel this morning. If you're an Asbury student, you ought to have your Bible with you. So find your Bible and turn into Matthew's account of the Gospel of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 17 in just a moment. Now, let me put this in its context. This is after the prophecy narrative and the birth narrative. This is after the coming of John the Baptist. This is after the baptism of Jesus. This comes immediately after Jesus has been out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted in all ways as we are. It's after Jesus has been hammering out the nature of his ministry on the anvil of prayer and fasting for that time that Jesus comes. Listen to God's word, Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing the nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father Zebedee and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And Jesus healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we're so thankful that this is your word and not ours. We're so thankful that you're the author of perfection, that you're the author of salvation, that you're the author of every good and perfect gift, and that you freely give it to us through Jesus Christ. Today we pray that you would unlock whatever truth you have for us in this text, that it might be implanted in our hearts, that it might transform our lives, that it might prepare us for what you call us to be and what you call us to do. Now, Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit out upon us, that you would move in our lives in whatever way you need to now, that we might know that we've encountered you. Enable me to preach as one with tender authority, and give us ears and hearts to hear what your Spirit would say to us, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. How many of you like a good movie? I enjoy a good movie too, although I don't get to watch them very often. Several years ago, when I was recovering from an appendectomy, Beth, in her effort to try and keep me from climbing the walls, went out and rented a bunch of movies that I had not had time to see. And one of those movies became a favorite of mine. It's entitled A River Runs Through It. And it's a movie that's named after a book by the same title. It's a story of a Presbyterian pastor and his wife and their two sons. One could be called the good son, and the other could be called not so good. And it's a story about how their life revolves around their two great passions, their church and their love for fly fishing. The first line of the movie is also the first line of the book. In our family, there was no clear line between religion and fishing. In our family, there was no clear line between religion and fishing. As I've taken a look at this text in preparation for today, I find it interesting that from the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, from the very moment he walked out of the wilderness and began to preach the good news of the kingdom, from the very beginning in our family, there's been no clear line between religion and fishing. I find it also interesting that Jesus came right at the very beginning. Jesus, who's the embodiment of God, Jesus, God incarnate among us, Jesus, who loves every one of us as if there was only one of us to love, Jesus, who loves us no matter how tall we are or how short, how thin or how wide, how much or how little hair we have, no matter what skin tone we are, no matter if we speak in Swahili or Mandarin or Korean or Spanish or Southern English or Yankee English, Jesus loves us. And from the very beginning of the working of the kingdom of God, Jesus called other people to come alongside of him in the task, to follow him so that we might fish for people. In our family, there's never been any clear line between religion and fishing. Can I share a concern with you today? I'm concerned that we've forgotten how to fish. 95% of the churches in America will not receive a person by profession of faith this year. When I was a United Methodist District Superintendent, I've been redeemed. But when I was a United Methodist District Superintendent serving in Western Pennsylvania, I served 65 churches. And when I arrived on the district, 50 of those 65 churches had not received a person in membership by profession of faith in over 10 years. Do lost people matter to God? Do lost people matter to God?
Yes.
Do lost people really matter to God?
Yes.
Then why haven't they mattered more to us? In our family, from the very beginning, there's been no clear line between religion and fishing. We need to remember how to fish all over again. This morning, I want to talk with you about fishing for people. Now, how do you learn how to fish for people? By remembering how to fish for fish. I have four lessons for you today. Number one, if you're going to be effective at fishing, you got to go where the fish are. Later in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, we find that post-Easter story where Simon and Andrew and James and John have gone back to their former way of life. They're fishing for fish again. Jesus comes walking along the shore early in the morning. They've been out all night casting their nets, back-breaking, arm-stretching, exhausting work. And they're coming into the shore, and they haven't caught a thing. And Jesus says, throw your net in on the other side. Throw it in on the other side. They said, Lord, we've been out all night long. He said, throw your net in on the other side. And when they did, they brought in a catch that was so full they had to bring another boat over. It had 153 large fish bursting the net because they went where the fish were. When I was a boy, about 11 years old, my family made our annual pilgrimage to southern West Virginia to go and visit my maternal grandparents. This was going to be a difficult trip this year because my grandfather had a pretty debilitating stroke. It had taken most of the use of his left side and had slurred his speech, and he was not able to walk very freely. But when we arrived, my grandpap said, Jeff, what would you like to do on vacation? I said, Grandpap, I'd like to go fishing. And he looked at my dad and said, Son, I think we can do that, can't we? And my dad, the son-in-law, knew exactly how to answer. He said, Absolutely, we can do that. The next day, my dad loaded my grandfather with the wheelchair and myself and all the tackle in the trunk of the car, and we took off. We went to a stream where we should have caught fish. My dad wheeled my grandfather out. He set me up with my tackle. He set my grandfather up. And for 8 of the most excruciating hours of our lives, we sat there. We didn't catch a thing. And my grandfather had kind of lost this capacity for ongoing conversation, but he could ask thousands of questions. So not only was he answering my questions, but my grandfather's questions, and he was untangling our knots all day long. At the end of 8 hours, he put all of our stuff in the car, and we went home disappointed because we hadn't caught any fish. Now, my grandfather was not going to let his grandson go back to Pennsylvania without success. So that night, he got on the phone, and he announced to my dad after dinner, "We're going to go fishing again tomorrow, son." And my dad started to say, "But," and my grandfather gave him that look that a father-in-law gives a son-in-law, and we went fishing the next day. My grandfather had joined a fishing club, which is a fancy word for a trout hatchery. Where you could catch all the fish that you wanted for 10 cents an inch. We arrived, we set up. My dad threw my grandfather's line in, bang, there was a hit. He threw my line in, bang, there was a hit. 2.5 hours and $48.30 later. We were very happy fishermen because we had gone where the fish were. Friends, if we're going to be successful in fishing, we got to go where the fish are. Philip Jenkins, in his book, The Next Christendom, says that in the next 20 years or so, there are 600 million people who have the potential of coming to Jesus. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of being where the fish are? I was on an airplane to Orlando last Thursday morning, sat serendipitously down next to the man from Walk Through the Bible, who's responsible for their global ministry. And we began to talk. I was noticing he was reading his Bible, his Walk Through the Bible Bible study. I was brought under conviction. I pulled out my New Testament, began to read as well. We began to talk. And you know, he told me that in Africa today, there are 28,000 people a day who are coming to Jesus. Why is that not happening all over the world where the body of Christ resides? Because I believe some places we've forgotten how to fish. We've forgotten to go where the fish are. Now, before you say, "Well, that's Africa, that can't happen here," friends, on average, 65% of the people who live in any zip code throughout North America live far away from God. We are living in a target-rich environment. If we will just get outside of the aquarium. I mean, we've become so content with keeping the aquarium that we forget to replenish the stock every once in a while. We got to go where the fish are. See, we're called to fish because in our family, there's never been any line between religion and fishing. Now, if you want to be effective at fishing for people, there's a second lesson we can learn from fishing for fish. You have to use live bait. You got to use live bait. When I was a boy, I'd pester my dad all the time about going fishing, and finally my dad bought me this set of rubber worms, and he would set me on the path toward the fishing hole, and he'd say, "Go ahead, knock yourself out." Do you know I never caught one fish on an artificial rubber worm? Now that I'm older, I've learned how to fly fish. I fly fish 1 week a year when we go to the mountains. But I've learned that those are artificial lures, but they are attractive. They look like the genuine article. We have to learn how to fish for people by using live bait, by looking like the genuine article. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, you know that this was so in the early church because they were so attractive to the culture around them because of the way they loved one another. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we always have to be ready to give an accounting for the hope that we have in Jesus. We have to live in such an attractive way that Jesus oozes out of us. I love that phrase in the Pauline language that says we're to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye being filled always with the Holy Spirit. I used to wonder why that was so, and I had an old saint tell me, we have to be constantly filled because we leak. We need to live our lives in such a way that Jesus oozes out of us, that we leak all over the place so that people might see the hope that we have in Christ. When my dad was a pastor in Erie, Pennsylvania, he did a dangerous thing. He hired a secular Christian as his church assistant. And Nancy sat at his desk regularly. Well, in that congregation, there was a tragedy that occurred where a young boy was diagnosed with leukemia. And his mom would come in to see my dad on a regular basis and walk past Nancy. She'd come in crestfallen. She'd walk out with hope. She'd come in the next week with a little bit more hope and walk out with even more. After about 3 or 4 months of this, my dad's assistant, Nancy, came walking into his office after this mother of this 8-year-old boy had left the office. And she said, "Harold, I don't know what it is, but I want what she's got." I believe that one of the things that's failing us today is that we know a lot about Jesus, but we don't know him. That's the danger of living in an academic community, friends, that we can come to learn so much about the Lord of the earth that we forget to know the Lord of the earth, that we can be so wrapped up in filling our heads, which I'm all in favor of, but we need to connect it with a heart that is transformed by the presence of the living God so that he leaks out all over the place and we're able to show the people around us the hope that we have in Christ. I was preaching one time in my first congregation, and this dear saint came walking out of the church, and she said, "Jeff, is this good news that you're preaching?" I said, "Yeah, it's great news." She said, "Are you happy in your faith?" I said, "Absolutely." She said, "I wish you'd tell your face." I wanted to say, "You should see who I'm preaching to," but I didn't do that. There's a contagion that wells up in us when the fruit of the Spirit begins to mature in us so that it can be manifest in us. I want to encourage you to develop a Christian witness. Another person in that congregation, I'll tell that story later. But I want to encourage you to develop a contagious witness. Now, there are two different approaches to sharing your faith. One I will call the ambush approach. And it looks something like this. There is a would-be evangelist lurking in the bushes outside of a neighbor's house. They've been waiting for the opportunity to catch them unawares. And finally, at 7:30 in the morning, it happens. The neighbor is walking out in that land between asleep and awake, about halfway through the first cup of coffee. They're walking to the tube in the front of the house to pick up their morning newspaper, and the would-be evangelist has their opportunity. They run. They tackle them. They're sitting prone across the chest with the biggest NIV you've ever seen in one hand and a pointed finger in the other. And they're saying, "Jesus Christ died for you. I don't know why. I wouldn't have done it, but he died for you." Now, that's an approach. I don't think it's a very effective approach, actually. What about if we take a relational approach where we look around at the people around us and we develop authentic, loving, caring relationships with the people God naturally leads into our lives, and we love them so much that we're willing to be authentic and real in front of them, and the reason for the hope that we have within us begins to ooze out. And I guarantee you, people will say, "I want what you've got." I was preaching about the need to share faith one time in a congregation, and this wonderful woman came out of the church, and she said, "Jeff, I don't know anybody who's not a Christian." And I thought to myself, her world is too small. Being a seminary president, you can sometimes get isolated from things. So last week I was on an airplane, imagine that, and I wrote down a list of 20 people that I know in my circle of influence who do not know Christ. And I'm praying that God will work in my life to make my faith so attractive that they'll see the reason for the hope that I have and they'll ask. And I'm praying that God will ordain the divine appointments when I can share faith with them. And guess what? After I share faith, if they still don't respond, That's not the end of the relationship. I'm there for the long haul because God has put our lives together for a purpose. If you're going to fish for people, you got to use live bait. Because in our family, there's never been any line between religion and fishing. Third suggestion I have for you is if you're going to be effective in fishing, you got to get your line wet. You got to get your line wet. I know people who have the most wonderful tackle and never throw a line. What would have happened that post-Easter morning if Jesus would have said, throw your net in on the other side, and they would have said, oh no, we're not going to do that. We've already dried the line out. They would have missed out on the miracle of the fish. Well, that day that my dad took my grandfather and I fishing in the trout hatchery, he never caught one fish because he never got a line wet. I'm concerned that oftentimes we forget to share our faith in authentic ways when we have the opportunity to do so. Sometimes, I live my life in the middle of people all the time, and sometimes I just like to be quiet. Are any of you like that? And one of those times for me is often when I get in an airplane. I sometimes just want to take a nap or read a book or work on my laptop or whatever. I just don't feel like talking. But this one time I was flying out of Detroit, and I had a window seat. Imagine me in a window seat. And I was next to a guy who was bigger than me on the aisle, and he kind of spilled over into my seat, and he'd been drinking a lot. And he started in to this conversation. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm in sales. And he said, what do you sell? I said, insurance. He said, what company do you work for? I said, the largest, most reputable company in the world. And finally, I said, he pressed me, and I said, well, I'm a United Methodist pastor. And he cursed. He said, I'll be darned. I'm a United Methodist too. Which made for very fascinating conversation for the rest of the ride. But out of that conversation started an email correspondence and a phone call correspondence that he's now asking questions about what is the source of the hope that you have. Because I was willing to get my line wet. When I first graduated from seminary, I played basketball every day in the town in which I was pastoring. And I would play with the kids from the church, and there was only one rule, and that was when we went to the playground, they weren't allowed to tell people what I did for a living. Because I found that when people found out I was the pastor, this veil came up between us. And this one day, I'd been playing with this one group of guys for about 3 months, and this one guy, he was the foulest mouth guy I've ever seen. And he was cursing and cussing and kicking the ball, and finally, I had it. I said, do you eat with that mouth? He looked at me, what? I said, do you talk to your mom with those lips? And he cursed at me, and he said, who do you think you are, Jesus Christ? I said, no. But I was talking to him about you this morning. Finally, one of my kids stepped in. He said, this is Reverend Greenway. He's the pastor at the Methodist Church down on the corner. This kid's eyes got as big as saucers. He said, I'm sorry, Father. So I sent him to confession. No, I didn't do that. No, I didn't do that. Do you know what I did? I said, David, I'm still the same guy I was 15 minutes ago. And we worked on developing the string of that relationship. I later baptized his kids, and then I did his wedding. Figure that out. I was back at that church in April, and he's now leading one of the youth groups in the church. If you're going to fish for people, you got to get your line wet. And the best way to do that is through authentic relationships. Because in our family, there was never any clear line between religion and fishing. Now, the last suggestion I have for you is if you're going to be effective for fishing for people, it's always best to do it with other people, to do it in a community. Every summer, for the 5 of the last 6 years, Beth and the kids and I have traveled out to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. It's one of the most beautiful places on the earth. God kissed the earth in Jackson Hole, I think. And the reason we go there is because it's the home of some of the best native cutthroat trout fishing in the world. And we would stay at about 6,000 feet and hike out the East End. And when we fish, we'll hike out over one or two or three mountain passes and fish the gorges as we come back. You climb between 6 and 9,000 feet at altitude. That's pretty hard. Do you know what I've learned as we're hiking up through the passes? It's really good to have somebody in front of me marking the trail and somebody behind me encouraging me that I can make it. Jesus called Simon and Andrew, James and John, put them together. Later in his ministry, he sent them out two by two to do the exact same things that he had done. John Wesley knew the wonder of living together in community with classes and bands and all the small group ministries. It's a part of our heritage. I've learned that for me to be the most effective in fishing, it's when I'm living in relationship with other people who spur me on to love and good works. We are not in this alone. We're members of the body of Christ, one to another. And the people around us dearly matter to God. The best way we can do this is to do it together. This morning, during our altar time, I'm inviting you to come forward and get your fishing license. They're free, you know. The price has already been paid. Some of you need to come because something clicked today and you've been living far away for a long time and it's time to draw close. Some of you need to come because you've been working so hard at getting your head right that your heart's not quite where it needs to be. Some of you need to come because you need to be empowered to fish. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." The best way to fish for people is to go where they are, to use live bait, to get your line wet, and to do it in community. Because in our family, there's never been any clear line between religion and fishing. Are you ready to fish? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that this text is not just for disciples along a shoreline, but it's for disciples in these pews. We pray that you would walk among us now and help us to respond to your grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us? We're going to continue in singing, and the altars are open. And if it's necessary that you go, you're welcome to, but I'm going to invite Jeff to come up and lead us in a benediction after we sing this song. Great is your faithfulness, O God of Jacob. Great is your faithfulness, O God of Jacob. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us. You lead us by still waters and to mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, so remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough. Your love and justice. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us.